the standard advice for brides at weddings goes like this. Something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. It could be changed for the wedding at Cana to be read, something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue. Something goes wrong, something now askew. And not just anything going askew. I've been to weddings where the preacher forgot the sermon, or where the toasts go on for too long. At my sister-in-law's, Hurricane Sandy knocked the power out for the longest 45 seconds you've ever experienced at the reception. You can probably come up with your own examples from your own lives about something going askew at weddings. But at the wedding at Cana, it's not just askew, it's teetering on disaster. The cultural expectations were such that to have no wine at a wedding was beyond a social faux pas. It was a grave deficit in hospitality. I read somewhere that even legal action could have been taken against the family for this mistake. Into that breach steps Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she gives the report, "There is no wine." That statement has tremendous implications, not just for this event, but for the relationship between mother and son, and indeed for the fate of the whole world. But before we get to that, it's again important to think about the drama and the comedy of this situation. Imagine the rumors and snickering going on to and fro at this event. There is no wine. They ran out. Who is responsible for this? Imagine the potential embarrassment in a culture where honor and shame were paramount. Imagine, if you wish, although the text does not really support it, that Jesus' disciples themselves, uninvited and boisterous, were the reason that there was no wine. Imagine the hurried solution that Jesus comes up with to replace the wine. I love the familiar plot line in a story where a character has to replace something, replace a possession with another one that looks exactly like the original, so that the owner doesn't know the difference. Sometimes it's a prized keepsake within the family, like a watch. Sometimes it's even a pet. And it never works out, this replacement. The failure to replace is always revealed as foolhardy. Notice what Jesus does in our story. He replaces the wine, but not with the same wine, to maintain the status quo. He is not trying to keep everything the same, but rather to fill the jars with new wine. That's the kingdom of God working, taking something flawed and broken, no wine, taking the six jars, the number being important because the number seven symbolizes perfection, taking the lowliest and most marginalized of the people in the story, the servants, and fixing the deficit, way out of proportion to the problem. The funny part occurs when the steward then shows up and gives credit to the bridegroom, who is none the wiser. That's really funny, and we all know people like that, taking credit for something that they did not do. Meanwhile, the servants must have been thinking, "What is going on here?" And the disciples must have been thinking the same thing. This was Jesus' first miracle. They must have been thinking, "This is amazing. What a strange situation to decide to reveal oneself, to have this epiphany, this manifestation of Jesus' true self." Not in a moment of serious need, like his other healings and feedings will be, but at this one. The kingdom of God is like that. This miracle is as intriguing as one of Jesus' mystifying parables. And then Mary. What do you imagine brunch was like that next morning between Mary and Jesus? Let's go back to their exchange the night before. Mary had said, "There is no wine." And Jesus responds with a statement, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me?" That seems harsh. And then he fixes the problem. But I see the exchange is more of collaboration than confrontation. I won't go into how when Jesus calls her woman, that is a term of respect in Greek and Semitic contexts, or how the question, what concern is that to you and me, comes off more sharply worded in English. But we do well to remember that some 30 years prior to this event, that an angel appeared to a teenaged Mary and told her that she would bear the Son of God, that his name would be Jesus, that he would be the Savior of the world. Because with God, nothing is impossible. So if you take that as a data point, and then fast forward 30 or so years, it's hard to imagine Mary getting too worked up about the absences of beverages at a wedding. I don't see how a teenage Mary could have the trust and faith in God to do this one big thing, and then how an adult Mary would get in too much of a conniption about wine at a wedding. So instead of seeing this moment as one of confrontation, where Jesus has to remind Mary of his divinity, as if she needed that reminding, or telling her that he has bigger fish to fry and dismissing her, rather than seeing Mary as the overwrought wedding planner who is looking to Jesus as the ace up her sleeve, go along. I see them as ministry partners that are figuring this out as they go along. One wedding, one funeral, one healing at a time. I think that the interaction goes something like this. Mary says, "There is no wine." And Jesus responds by transforming water into wine in the same way that Jesus transforms weddings into marriages, wedding couples into wives and husbands. The same way that Jesus transforms fear into hope, transforms death into life. And again with Jesus, it's the way that he goes about solving this problem. It's the manner by which he performs this miracle, less so than the miracle itself, that deserves our attention. Like I said before, he doesn't perform the miracle to return the world to the way it was. He performs this miracle and shows us what the future will look like, what God's kingdom will look like. We want quick fixes, even with Jesus. We want to snap our fingers and be done with it. We want an app for it, so to speak. But Jesus shies away from that easy solution, which would be magical, but not truly transformative, and instead shows a new way. In other words, it would have been amazing if 2,000 years ago a prophet had performed a miracle such that the water turned into wine, and this family in Cana had blown the roof off with their wedding party. But this is the gospel truth. We are still tasting that wine today. We experience that abundance in our lives somehow. God incarnate here with us, that's the love story. A match made in heaven, the cliche goes. So the best weddings are stressful, they're fun and funny. They also be a little bit sad. I'm sure this wedding for Mary was a little bit sad, because it points to the cross where Jesus will again call her woman. There, Jesus will again give of himself, this time for the whole world. The outpouring of that gift is beyond our deserving and making. Our job then is to place ourselves in the story by asking ourselves, how can we be less like the bridegroom and the steward? Instead, how can we make that transformation happen? How can we understand and identify the empty jars around us? How can we be like Mary and the disciples? And having seen this miracle occur, help to see it through and turn water into wine today. Amen.